This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. For more information, go to www.berwynag.org.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm not sure if you've heard, but the newspapers and the financial prognosticators and the panic masters on the news are all predicting that we are on the verge of a recession. How many of you heard that news recently? Yeah. And so I thought that I would bring a word today about how to live strong for God or trust God in hard financial times. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. You know, I pondered whether or not I should bring this word today. I got a bad ring up here, guys. I pondered whether I should bring this word today, but I just felt like God was breathing on this as I began to study it. And so I want you to take a look. Paul, as he's beginning to encourage the Corinthian church to live strong despite the issues that they were facing, he goes and uses the Macedonian churches, the other Macedonian churches, Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea, some of the other churches that were in Macedonia, and he uses those churches as examples. And he says that in the first few verses there, he says that they are in the midst of a severe trial. We don't know exactly what that trial was. Jerusalem at this time was experiencing a famine. So it could be that some of that famine, some of the hardship of the weather and those kinds of things had spread to Macedonia, and that they were experiencing difficulty as a result of the famine. It also could be, and is also likely, that there was a persecution under the Emperor Claudius. There was a massive edict against the Jews where they threw the Jews out of all the cities. And because these cities were so localized, there was a city was dedicated to a god. That's the way it worked in those days. And so because those local deities were there, these cities, Thessalonica specifically, was the chief Roman city in Macedonia. So it could be that when that edict was given in Rome by Claudius, that they threw out the Jews out of all the cities that were in Rome, which would mean that those Jewish people and consequently the Christians who were considered Jewish by some had lost their not only their homes, they were driven away from their homes, but also driven away from their jobs and their livelihood. And so Paul now takes this group of people as an example, and he says, these folks are an example of how you should live your life. And he's speaking to the Corinthian church. And so whenever Paul holds up somebody as an example, I want to pay attention, because I want to know what he is saying to us. He says that they were in the midst of a severe trial. It could be that they were in famine, but certainly they were being persecuted. And he said, out of their extreme poverty, not just poverty, but their extreme poverty, and we don't know exactly what that was a result of, but it could be from being moved from their homes and their jobs and those kinds of things, the persecution that comes on them just simply because they took on the name of Christ. Out of their extreme poverty, they somehow were able to give with joy. Listen how he says it again, verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. What does Paul say? He says, and he gives this as an example, he says, severe trial plus overflowing joy equals rich generosity. Let's examine that little equation there. Can we do that? Severe trial and overflowing joy. It's something about this that is contagious to my spirit. You see, the Christian has a different perspective on life circumstance. A Christian has to have a different perspective on life circumstances. When these folks looked at their circumstance, they didn't say, bummer. They didn't say, well, what do you expect? We're in the middle of a recession. They somehow saw it for what it truly is, at least according to the scripture, a test of our faith. A trial that's supposed to bring something out of us. And have you ever noticed that trials reveal the part of you that you keep hidden even from you? You ever notice that? Things are going swell and you're, you know, just Mr. Righteous, right? But stub your toe in the middle of the night. Or have somebody, you know, flip you off as you're driving in traffic. Or call you everything but a son of God as they're dressing you down. And somewhere from underneath all your Christianity, the flesh rises up. Trials do that for us. Somebody should say, thank God for trials. They reveal who we really are. Otherwise, we'd live our life in self-deception. And so the Christian views these difficult circumstances, and these Macedonian Christians model this for us. They view the difficulty in those circumstances as opportunities to have their faith tested. Listen what the writing of Moses in Deuteronomy 8, listen what he writes. He says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Sometimes when things go wrong, we begin to rant and rail against all the things that are there out there. All the stuff that's happened. Instead of gaining a godly perspective. And in that godly perspective, when we look at it, we see what it really is. It's a test of God on my life. Now, I don't like to be tested. I'm not for it. But I recognize that it reveals things about me. And too many of us flunk the test of tribulation. When we get the tribulation test, we suddenly lose our Christianity altogether. As if God could only be trusted in good times. But I'm here to tell you this morning, recession or no, God is faithful. I'm here to tell you this morning that even in the most difficult times, God remains faithful to his church. I'm here to tell you by faith that I don't have to be disobedient and I don't have to grumble and complain. I can be a man of God and follow God even in difficult circumstances because God hasn't changed. The second thing I notice from these Macedonian Christians is that they have a perspective on what it takes to get through trying times. That it takes more than mere obedience by faith. Now, there are times that I face difficulty and I can muster up obedience. But often when I muster up obedience, I have a lousy attitude. I'm just letting that settle in. Sometimes I'm obedient, I'm doing exactly what God told me to do, but I'm doing it with a cruddy attitude. But look again at the equation. Severe trial plus overflowing joy equals rich generosity. It wasn't just that they were going through severe trial. It wasn't just that they were able to maintain obedience during difficult times, but it was not only were they obedient with joy in their heart. Yeah. I think about Paul and Silas in Acts 16. They're beaten and locked in the stocks, and it's at midnight that they're stripped and beaten there in the middle of the courtyard, exposed to the elements. And what are they doing? Complaining? Writing a letter to their governor? What are they doing? No, they are, in fact, worshiping God, singing praises and hymns to Him. Why? Because they know that no matter where they are, He's right there with them. Even though the circumstance is bleak. I don't need to ask for a show of hands this morning. I know in a lot of our lives, we're facing some bleak times. The tortillas are a little thinner. I understand what that's like. A little more beans than we'd like. I know what it's like to be in difficult times. This is my second recession that I'm pastoring through. And I'm here to tell you that God is faithful every step of the way. We, instead of moaning and complaining, we should be exalting God. Even though we're stripped and beaten and naked and in hard times, we should be exalting God and trusting Him because we know He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I remember John and Peter as they're on their way up to the... I don't remember it because I'm that old. I just remember reading it. And on their way up to the Gate Beautiful, they heal this guy. And it gets them in all kinds of trouble because they do this work of faith. This guy gets healed, and now everybody wants in on the action. They all want to critique the ministry. How many of you know that happens occasionally? Yeah, sure. So they come in to critique the ministry, and they're asking them all kinds of questions. And finally, they get persecuted, arrested. They get put away, and they're finally released. And what did they do? I love this about these two guys, because they must be Swedish, because they're so bullheaded. They go right away back and begin to pray. They return with joy, and in prayer they thank God for the privilege of being counted worthy to suffer for the kingdom of God. And then in verse 30 of chapter 4, they ask God, Lord, so stretch out your hand and do more miracles. Now, if you think about the story, it was a miracle that got them in trouble in the first place. So what are they saying? They're saying, more, Lord. We like that. Now, some of us are going, that's sick. See, what's sick is that we hunker down in comfort when all the action is on the front line. In the difficulty, in the circumstance, we launch ourselves out and we say, Lord, I'm willing to test that again. Just prove once again that you're faithful for me and that you'll supply all my needs according to your riches and glory. The follower of Jesus recognizes that his joy doesn't come from his stuff. There are a lot of people with a lot of stuff who have no joy. One of the Proverbs I read this week in the Message, you ever read the Message version of the New Testament? In the Old Testament, it says this, a life devoted to things is a dead life. I like that. A stump. A God-shaped life is a flourishing tree. You see, sometimes we invest ourselves in stuff and junk. And we try to get ourselves involved in material things as if somehow happiness is going to come to us through those material things. But in reality, what comes to us, what brings us joy, it comes from the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, not from the things that are on the outside of us. Stuff only gets in the way. I mean, think about how many times you've been having a good day and suddenly one of your things broke. Right? Let me just give a testimony. I can be having a wonderful day in the office. Start off with prayer. Sense the presence of God in my life. Spend a little time reading the Word. Come into the office in the morning. Things are clicking, and all of a sudden the computer goes afoul. You know what I'm saying? And the computer goes afoul, and suddenly it's retta, fretta, 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 retta, fretta. Where was God when the computer went afoul? When things begin to go south, what happens? We begin to lose the focus of our joy. But joy doesn't come in our stuff. I'm guaranteed of it. Joy comes from the inside. Joy, it says, is supposed to accompany us as we give our stuff away. Isn't that God says God loves a cheerful giver, not a cheerful getter. That's the American gospel says God loves a cheerful getter. We got more stuff. Praise the Lord. The New Testament gospel says God loves a cheerful giver. Give it away and find joy in being able to do that. In fact, he says that disqualifies your offering in some respect if you can't give it away with joy. One of the great things about my wife watches the Food Channel a lot. Praise the Lord. Can you tell? I'm a living epistle, read by all men. One of the great things about living in a house with a woman who's cooking all the time is that even when I completely finish all the food, there's more on the way. I know it. There's more on the way. Why can't we look at as we give away our stuff to God to recognize that there's more on the way? And we may be between provisions, but we're not without provision. God knows exactly what we need in our most difficult time. The third thing I see from these Macedonian Christians is that they have a great perspective on giving. They recognize that God doesn't measure a gift by its size. You know that? God doesn't evaluate your giving by size. I remember Jesus watching them put the offerings in the temple in Luke 21. And he's watching them, and finally this little widow comes up and she drops those things in. And Jesus says these two words, "Verily, verily." Now, here, you could take this to the bank. Every time Jesus says, "Verily, verily," you need to get out your highlighter and underline whatever comes right after that. Jesus says, "This woman gave more than all the rest. Verily, verily, amen, amen, truly, truly, this woman gave more than all the rest." And the disciples, who think with worldly vision, recognize she doesn't have the money to give. She didn't give a big offering. They heard the clink. You know, if you're astute, you could tell the difference between two quarters dropping into the bucket and two dimes dropping into the bucket. And these two little widows' mites, as they went into the thing, made the distinct sound, the sound of poverty. But Jesus says that she gave not out of her little, but out of her lack, out of her nothing. She gave out of her nothing. And see, these Macedonian believers had all the right to say, "Tough times for us. We don't want to get involved in the offerings for the poor folks in Jerusalem." That's what Paul's talking about, an offering for the poor in Jerusalem. "We don't want to get involved. You know, things are a little tight for us now. Maybe at another time when we're more comfortable." And Paul says, we would have understood that. Listen what he says here in verse 3. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." You see, somehow they were able to see what the little widow woman could see and what Jesus said, "Verily, verily," that the gift isn't measured by what you give. It's measured by what's left behind. It's measured by your lack. Right? And so they see this. And they beg for the opportunity to be a part of the offering. Listen again, verse 4. "They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." Whew. Wow. Severe trial. Difficulty. Poverty. Extreme poverty. And they're begging Paul, "Oh, send us somebody with a basket, because we want to be a part of the offering." What did they know that the 21st century has missed? What did they know? What did they know that we have missed out? You say, "Oh, Pastor, you're just angling for an offering." We've already taken our offering this morning. I'm preaching to you the Word of God. What did those Macedonians know that we don't know? They know that their God is faithful. Something about that. How could they do it? How could they at all be involved in this? Number one, here, let me give you a couple of reasons. Number one, they didn't do as they were expected. Paul expected them to not do it
You see, we cop out all the time. We sin a little and we pray a little. And we think, that's life. But that's not life as God designed it. God designed us to separate ourselves from all this stuff and live a life wholly devoted to God. Heart, mind, soul. To love Him with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. Yet we cop out and we say, well, I go to church on Sunday, so therefore it doesn't make a difference if I muddle around in some sin every once in a while during the middle of the week, because I know I'll be back in church on Sunday. But all we're doing is living up to the expectation of the world around us. But the Macedonian Christians said, that's what we're expected to do by the world is not the expectation that we're going to live up to. We're going to live up to the expectation of our faith. We know how great our God is. And we want to be a part of what God is doing. And so they urgently pleaded for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Think about that. It's a far cry from what we experience many times in the church. The second thing we see is that they gave themselves first to the Lord fully. Look again here in verse 4. They urgently pleaded us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the saints, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So these three things we see here, they didn't do as they were expected. They didn't do what the world would say. You know, let me be honest. The world thinks that we're crazy. You know, I got audited 3 times in 5 years. You want to know why? Because I tithe. And they said, well, the reason why this got kicked out of our system is because we just can't figure out how could you live off of this much money and give that much of it away. And so it was a red flag. Now, listen, I know that's not an encouraging word. I don't want to ever be kicked out to the IRS. The first time I ended up in the hospital with my appendix bursting, so I was so freaked out about the audit. But in the midst of that, God showed me this one thing. He's there the whole time. He's with me the whole time. See, I wasn't fudging numbers. I was honest. Any mistakes I made were honest mistakes. I wasn't trying to get over on anybody. You know what I'm saying? Just wanted to be right before God. The last time they audited me, and there might be some reason why this is the last time that they audited me, they realized I did make an honest mistake and that they owed me $1,000. Praise the Lord. That's good preaching right there. And suddenly I never heard from them again. Now here, I want to tell you, people think you're crazy if you tithe. Let me tell you, I think you're crazy if you don't. People think you're crazy if you give large sums of money beyond your tithe to missions and other things. I see these Macedonian Christians as saying, in spite of our poverty, in spite of the things that we're going through, we're going to make sure the word of God goes forth and that our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem don't do without. We're going to make sure that even though there may be a recession here in the United States, missionaries don't suffer around the world. See, that's what I see. That's the spirit that I see in them. And so I recognize that I'm okay with tightening my belt a little bit. I'm okay with doing without a little bit so that the word of God can go forth. Now, just like you, I have bills and concerns and even some worries that I have to lay at the foot of the cross. But as I face those things, I recognize who my God is. I recognize who He is. They didn't do as they were expected. And the second thing Paul says, they fully gave themselves to the Lord. Now, Jesus said some wonderful things in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek. And everybody's like, amen. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Amen. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Yes, Lord. Right? We've missed that Jesus also said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all this other stuff will be added unto you. All of a sudden, it's like, first. I noticed something. in that little video we had earlier. There's a big piece of pie that came out, went to his house. That's his comfort. Right? His stuff he paid off. But he didn't pay off God. He didn't give God his due. And the point of the whole thing is that God is the one that supplies the pie. Yes. I don't know how many parties you'll be invited to, but if you bring a pie at every party and you never get a chunk of the pie, I suspect you're going to stop bringing pies. Yeah. Right? Come on now. This is the third party I've been to. I brought the pie and there's no pie left for me. I think the next time I'm not going to be a pie bringer. I'm going to be a pie eater. Right? Aren't you glad God isn't operating in your life according to that principle? But he's deserving of our first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, the food, the clothing, the shelter, all those things will be added unto you. Then Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Oh, pastor, go back to that blessed are the meek. Go back to that blessed are the poor. No, well, how is it that a Christian can live a life not worried about tomorrow? Only if he trusts God because he's seeking him first. First. Not after his mortgage payment. Oh, preacher, now you're meddling with my wallet. It's not your wallet. It's God's wallet. If you're saved, it's his. If you're offended, it's your fault. Just because you're stingy and unrepentant. That whole thing is his. Jesus, we come to him, save my behind. And God saves your scrawny butt from all the junk that's going on in your life. Oh, Lord, I love you with all my heart. And he hears our worship. And then comes time to dig in that back pocket. I always marvel that furthest away from my heart is my wallet. We'll give him our heart. We'll give him our life. But we hold on to the wallet with one hand. I think in the spirit we see people worshiping like this. Oh, Lord, you can do anything. I love you with all of my heart and my soul, not my wallet. As if God was a mean taskmaster who's going to steal from you. I think that's not the attitude that the Macedonians had. They gave themselves fully first to the Lord. They served God first. Wow. That's a bit of a challenge to us in the place where we are right now, because we recognize that we have to be faithful. And if we're not faithful in the tough times, why would we expect God to be faithful for us? What is it that you're seeking first if it's not the kingdom of God? What is the thing that's usurped the place of God on his throne in your life? These folks prioritized kingdom living. They were willing to beg to be a part of the service to the saints. That's a key word. They saw their giving as a service to others. That's a key word, verse 4. They could give their brethren simply by giving an offering. They could serve them simply by giving an offering. And they did it with joy. The third thing I notice here is that they surrendered themselves in service. Isn't it funny? I always say we always get junk for Jesus. You know what I'm talking about, junk for Jesus. You're watching the big screen TV at home. You got 16 remotes. You're cruising through 600 channels. High def. Pastor, I came by. I just wanted to drop off this little 13-inch black and white television. Can I get a receipt for that? Hi. All right, the women's ministry collecting clothes. We need to pray. I can only imagine what kind of under drawers they're going to get from people.
snag nasty stuff people are going to give to Jesus, junk for Jesus. And by the way, can I get a receipt for that? You were going to throw it away, but you figured if you dropped it off at the church, you'd get a receipt for it and get a write-off on your taxes for it. I'm all for write-offs. I believe in them. But God sees what we put in the bag and drop off at the church. God sees it. Here's some people, the Macedonian Christians, begging for opportunity to serve. And let me tell you what it's like in the first century. It goes something like this. Excuse me, would you help us by serving in the nursery? I've done my time. My kids are grown. I was in there when I was knee-high to a grave, you know. Or how about this one? I'll pray about it. How about this one? It's not my gift. Or this one. This is my favorite. Sure. And then they don't show up. That's a far cry from the Macedonian Christians that Paul's holding up as examples. Paul said, look, I know you guys are going through a hard time. We're taking this offering for them, but I don't want you to be a part because you're going through a difficult time. They said, no, send the basket around over here. Because out of our extreme poverty, out of our difficult circumstances, out of our severe trial, we still know that God is with us. And in the midst of our emptiness, God will supply our need. We're not afraid to do without because we know there's people hurting and starving and suffering someplace else. Who needs the kind of service that says, I'll pray about it? It's not my gift. I've done my time. Who needs that kind of service? It doesn't sound like the sound of the heart of a servant. And I know that's what God is working on in us. The heart of a servant. A couple biblical responses that sound more servanthood like this. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Or, because you say it, Lord, I will do it. Or, may it be to me as you have said. Or, separate Paul and Barnabas, or you can insert your name in there, to the work that I have called them. But you know what? Never once in the New Testament did the Holy Spirit speak to someone and they say, I'm going to pray about that. Never once. You think you're being all spiritual by praying about it. When you see a need, meet it. It's like an itch. If it itches, scratch it. It might not be in a pretty place, but if you scratch it, you'll be done with it. And you can move on to the next thing. You know what I'm talking about? You ever been in a business meeting? And you got an itch. You don't scratch it. You're going to have to itch for a long time. You walk over the doorpost. Yeah, well. Just reach around there and scratch your fanny and get it done with. A church is so busy trying to avoid the itch of service within the walls of the church that we're completely stymied and we can't reach out beyond the walls of the church. And we're pretending we don't feel the itch. All the while, the body's going through convulsions. And that's not the Holy Ghost. That's discomfort from dysfunction. Something's wrong. So Paul dances out these Macedonian Christians. By the way, these are the neighbors of the Corinthians. You look on your little map. It's as if Paul said, yes, I'm just so blessed that the Ciceronian Christians, the ones from Cicero, oh, they gave out of their extreme poverty. So blessed by them. And the ones from Lyons, oh, they were such a blessing. Yeah, Stickney, they were a blessing. Yeah. Oak Park, oh, they were a blessing.
Well, I don't want you guys to do anything. The Corinthian church is like, what? These are your neighbors who are experiencing the same thing you're experiencing. They're experiencing the persecution. Paul says, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, in your love for us, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. Excel in the grace of giving. I want to know the Bible. I want to have the Bible just flow out of me. I want to be a man of prayer. I want prayer just to flow out of me. But those aren't the only two dimensions of spirituality. In fact, sometimes the flesh gets broken down more when I give than when I pray. Oh, that was good preaching right there. Oh, you missed it. Three people said an amen. They're going to get their blessing in heaven. When you give, sometimes God will speak to you. I mean, if God has ever spoken to you to give a financial sum to somebody, raise your hand in here. Just raise your hand. Go ahead. Look at that. Look at that. God just said, give him 20. Slip him 50. Give pastor 5,000. Can't blame a brother for trying. Sometimes God will and you go, Lord, where did I put my wallet? I know I had it somewhere around. Here it is, Lord. Look, you open it up and there it is. God has managed to figure out exactly what you have in your wallet. And he's asking you to give all of it away. What is that? What do we call that? In the ministry, we call that a crisis of faith. Because you look in your wallet and you see you got money, but it's the money God put his finger on. And now you have a decision to make. Walk by the Spirit or walk by the flesh. Give or hold it to yourself. Trust God for your future or cling to what you have at the present. See, God tests us in this. This is a testing time. He's ironing out the wrinkles in your spirit. What do these people give? They give time and money. These Macedonians, they gave time and service and money. In our culture, many of us earn money by the giving of our time. And so understanding that, we recognize there's difficulty in that. God has ways for us to do both. We can give our time by serving others, finding a place of service, find a place where we can grow. You say, oh, I'm just a new Christian. Hey, don't cop out. Oh, I'm too old. Hey, don't cop out. I walk with a limp. I speak with a lisp. I have one bad eye. My hair is turning gray. I've lost all my hair. We got a million excuses. God says, find a place to serve. I would like to see us in this church have 100% of the membership of this church serving in ministry somewhere. I don't see any reason why that couldn't happen. You say, well, they're just new in the Lord. Who cares? I didn't know diddly squat when they handed me a Bible. Go pray for him. He's sick in the hospital. Come on. Let's be honest. How hard is that prayer? Lord, he's sick. Make him better. If you're really spiritual, you can throw in Jesus' name in there. Amen. When I go do hospital visitation, I offer to break the rules. People get flattered by that. Hey, next time I come up, can I sneak in a beef sandwich? People get happy about that, man. Woo! Forget the prayer, Pastor. Run out and get the beef sandwich right now. Now, I always ask if it'll kill him. This isn't going to kill you. And sometimes I eat the fries on the way over to the hospital. But that's an issue of my own personal thing. Are you there for your brothers in Christ? Are you there for your friend in Christ? Are you serving someplace in some ministry, in the pantry, teaching, in the nursery, in evangelism? Are you doing something for the Lord? Are you praying with others? Are you praying for your leaders in ministry? Are you making intercession? Are you doing something that'll make an eternal benefit by your service? And are you giving? Are you honoring God with the first tenth? Somebody says, 10%! Hey, some of those candidates out there want to jack it up to about 50. 50% they want to take the taxes. I think they're plumb nuts. Somebody told me this week, if God can live off 10%, why can't the government? Now that's politics, and that's a different sermon. When I give my first tenth to God, it's a statement of faith. It's a statement of thanks. It's a statement of ownership. It's a statement of obligation. It's a statement of faith because when I give that away, I know I don't have enough left in my wallet. I say, Lord, here's my tenth, and now it's all yours. By faith, you got some issues here, Lord. You got some bills that got to be made. When I give my tenth to God, it's a statement of thanks because I recognize that He's the one that brought the pie. And I'm thankful for the pie that came in already. It's a statement of ownership. That on the lid it says, God's pie. It never becomes Dave's pie. Thank you, God. Because God's got a house payment He's got to make. And God's got a car payment He's got to make. We need to pray for God. It's a statement of obligation. Not my obligation. His obligation to demonstrate His love for us yet again. Yet again. Mark 10 says this, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in this present age. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. For many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. See, trusting God means we open up the top of our life and recognize there's an eternal dimension. When I give one-tenth of what God has given, now that's not the only thing I give. There's all kinds of offerings, missions offerings, benevolence offerings, first fruit offerings, all kinds of other offerings we give to God. But when I honor God with that tenth, it's a huge statement of faith. When we open ourselves up to that service, to that aspect, God blesses it. I just have found in my life it's impossible to outgive God. It's impossible to outgive Him. I certainly would not sit here and preach to you that we should take an offering now so that you have opportunity to give to God. But you should make sure you're living for God, setting Him first. Finding joy in doing the little things He asks of us rather than having the grumpy spirit.